be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance in a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens and sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here I am, dying of hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.'" So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and kill it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has been brought to life again. He was lost and has been found." And the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry. When he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I have served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." The father said to him, "My son, you are here with me always, and everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we finish the first phase of Lent. The first phase of Lent is totally dedicated to conversion, to acting on the words Jesus said to us on Ash Wednesday as we were posed with ashes: repent and believe in the gospel. It's a time for us to turn our back on everything that keeps us away from God and to open ourselves up to the fullness of the gospel, which contains his message of mercy, that now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, and the Lord wants to help us to rend our hearts, to receive the gift of his compassion, and to become that compassion. Its first phase is a means by which, through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we begin to think as God thinks, desire what God desires, hunger for what God hungers, and become the depositories of his providence as we share his goodness to us with others. Tomorrow we begin the second phase, which is going to last us another 2.5 weeks. It's going to focus on the elect, on those catechumens who have been written in the book of the elect to help them to get ready for baptism. So it'll be focused on water as we'll begin tomorrow. It's also meant to help all of us who are already baptized to appreciate our baptismal promises so much more, to live in the reality of our baptism. Every Lent is an opportunity for us to ponder the meaning of that greatest day of our life. And then the third and final phase, which will last a week, we'll ponder on Jesus' passion and death, all the prophecies that led to it, the conspiracies that precipitated it. That's what Lent is. And to punctuate with a tremendous exclamation point this first phase, we get these readings all about God's mercy, that this first phase has been opening us up to receive that gift more than at any part of our life. From the prophet Micah describes the wonder that we should have toward God's compassionate love. Who is there like you? The God who removes guilt, pardons sin, who doesn't persist forever in anger, who delights in clemency, who will again have compassion on us, treading underfoot our guilt as if he scorns our guilt and he's going to stomp on it. He'll cast into the depths of the sea all our sins. Just as he showed faithfulness to Jacob and grace to Abraham, just as he had sworn to our fathers from days of old, he will do for us because we are just as dear to him as Abraham and Jacob. The responsorial psalm continues that hymn of wonder to the Lord who is kind and merciful, who pardons all our iniquities, heals all our ill, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with kindness and mercy, who doesn't keep his wrath forever, who doesn't deal with us according to our sin, who doesn't requite us according to our crime. We should all be dead. This is a hymn of praise. Because of our sins which crucify the Lord, we deserved an eternal death penalty. But he doesn't deal with us according to our crimes and our sins. And then I love this last verse. The heavens are high above the earth. Just think of the furthest star in the heavens. So surpassing is his kindness toward those who fear him. As the east is from the west, we could say as L.A. is from New York. So far as he put transgressions from us. Ultimately, the separation that is being described is the distance between heaven and hell. That's how far God wants to separate us from our sin. And to illustrate this point, Jesus gives us the most famous story of all time. Often called the parable of the prodigal son, but it would be better titled The Parable of the Merciful Father, or even, because of the point of the parable of the unrepentant brother. But we enter into the real drama of God's merciful love in this parable. I've gone over it with you a couple times in the past, but I think we could go over it every day for the rest of our life and still find much more here. But let's just jump in to the abyss of the Lord's mercy. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were complaining that he was welcoming sinners and eating with them. The Pharisees were the separated ones who didn't want to have anything to do with sinners, forgetting that they themselves were sinners. And so Jesus described this parable of the two sons. The first son's essential sin, like every sin, is to treat God as if he's dead. Give me now what will come to me when you croak, you old geezer. I don't even have the patience to wait. You're dead to me now. The father likely recognized that he wasn't going to persuade the son out of it, that the son was resolute, and that the best way eventually to gain his son would be to take the risk of allowing his son to learn the hard way, because he wasn't going to learn the way of mercy. The older brother hadn't learned the way of mercy either, hadn't really appreciated who his son, who his dad was. So the father split the inheritance and gave it, probably well conscious of the fact that it would all be wasted. But the father was willing to give all to the son, even if the son would waste it. So the son went off and lived this life of dissolution. He was squandering his inheritance, and the greatest inheritance of all was the father's love, not the father's property. When the famine hit the land and he had hit rock bottom, he was working among the pigs, whom we know were impure animals. It would be for us the equivalent of cleaning bathrooms if you were royal. And that's what he was doing, just wanting to eat even what the pigs ate, lower than the animals, in other words, he had become. But then he came to his senses. A lot of the times we miss this passage because we don't really know what the terms mean in the culture. He said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here am I dying of hunger?" Slaves were members of the household. They didn't have freedom, but if you had a slave, the master fed the slave. Slaves had food. Hired workers were day laborers. They worked for the day's wage, but they had no food. They weren't entitled to anything. But when he had hit rock bottom, he began to recognize something about his father. That even his hired workers received food from his dad. That his dad was extraordinarily generous, that he cared for those who had no right to it, making sure that those who had come to work for him wouldn't starve throughout the day, so that whatever they earned could be used to support their families. Began to open himself up to his dad's essential goodness and generosity, to which he had been blind before in his selfishness. So I will go to my father and say, honestly, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He did recognize he had sinned against both. He had likewise recognized that he no longer deserved to be called his son. He had lost that. He had treated him as if he were dead. But he was just going to beg to be treated like one of those hired workers so that he wouldn't starve to death. And then he came back with his rehearsed speech. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him only because he was really looking and would recognize his son at a distance. And I think of the father there, about 60 years old, already with eye problems and an age without glasses, already probably with everything else breaking down in his body. But at a distance, he recognized someone whom he thought was his son, and off he went in his sandals. Son gave the speech just as he had rehearsed it, but the father didn't reply, "You're right, I forgive you." He didn't. He immediately acted. "Bring the finest robe and put it on him." And you know, if I were a good artist, I know some of you are, but if I were a good artist, I would love to be able to paint the scene of the son full of pig excrement being covered by the father's finest robe. There were no laundromats, there were no dry cleaners in the ancient world. Water was even scarce. In order to clean the finest robe of the pig excrement would have required an awful lot of work if it were even possible. But again, the father was just going to give. Covered him with the finest robe. Put a signet ring on his finger to show that he still had an essentially power of attorney, that he wasn't going to treat him like a stranger or hired hand. Put sandals on his feet so that he would be able to go about wherever he pleased. It's very interesting that the son had walked all the way back without sandals. So far he had fallen. It was a sign that he had become a slave. and then kill the fattened calf, the one for the biggest celebration of all, the one who would wait, the one who they would wait to use. That's the joy that was in the father's heart. And then he articulated what that joy was, because it was a resurrection that had occurred. My son was dead and has come back to life again, because in sin we are dead, and repentance is the resuscitation. When we begin that journey, we begin to breathe again spiritually. He was lost and has been found. Jesus will tell the other two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and the great joy of the finder. And God is so happy whenever we come back, having found who we really are in relation to Him. So they began the great celebration. But we know the story of the older son out there, working almost slavishly for the dad and building up resentment the entire time. He too had never really gotten to know who the father was, as we see in the dialogue. And when he'd heard that his brother had returned, rather than being filled with joy like a scribe and a Pharisee at Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, he was filled with anger. When the servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound," he was ticked. And as a passive-aggressive teenager, he just refused to enter the house until the father came on out to listen to him. He said to his dad, "All these years I served you," as if he were a hired hand, as if he were a slave. "Not once did I disobey your orders." I think he should have said "master" or "boss man." "Not once did I disobey your orders," as if that's the essential relation between son and father. "Yet despite the fact that I had a perfect employment record, you never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends." In other words, you were constantly stiffing me. Now, by this point, we kind of know who the father is. If the father's going to give half his inheritance to his first son, he would probably have given the goat for him to feast on with his friends. But he had likely never even asked. But the resentment was building anyway, because he probably presumed that the father wouldn't give it to him, because he didn't really know the father. "But with this son of yours returned," he couldn't even see the fraternity there, because his heart was so hardened to all relationships. "When this son of yours, almost this stranger to me, returned, having swallowed up your property with prostitutes." That's a detail that wasn't part of the story up until now. And we can well ask, how did he know that the money was swallowed up with prostitutes? He'd likely heard the rumors, and that filled him with even greater envy. He wouldn't have wasted the money on prostitutes because he was obeying orders, but not because there was something that was outside of his desire. You slaughter for him the fattened calf. First he gets the hookers, and now he gets the feast. "My son, you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours." Extraordinary word from the father. His gratitude for his loyalty, for his presence, and also his understanding from the father's perspective that he would give anything to the son. "All I have is yours." You know, it's interesting on the Saturday to just pause there. Omnia mea tua sunt, as the consecration to Our Lady talks about, that St. John Paul II asked us to pray. "I'm all yours, Mary, and all I have is yours. I accept you into the totality of my being. Give me your heart. omnia mea tua sunt. That's what the Father was saying to the Son. He's consecrating basically everything over to the Son's real good. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life again, was lost and was found. We must celebrate and rejoice. We have no choice because this is the only way to respond if we're truly alive. For us, every time we hear this, it's important that we enter into all three figures. First figure of that younger son, for us to come to our senses in this first phase of Lent and begin that journey toward heaven, that journey toward the Father's love, knowing that he's not waiting for us to grovel and crawl, but in fact he's looking for that first sign, sees at a distance with clairvoyance. Second real figure is the older son, that we've got to celebrate when others come. Celebrate when others come. Not bear any resentment in having been filled with the heart of the Father. Then start to share that mercy toward others so that we will, when somebody comes and says that they've sinned against us, treat them with the same love with which the Father treated the younger son. To look at our hardened hearts, to see whether that's really our attitude. That if somebody really hurts us, do we rejoice when they repent? Or do we want our relationship still to be defined by that wrong? And then third and ultimately, to look at the figure of the Father. A week ago, Jesus called us to be as merciful as the Father is merciful. And this is the illustration. And anything that God calls us to do, he will give the grace. So about us, the real fruit of this first phase of Lent is that others will say about us that we pardon sins, that we don't persist in anger, that we delight in clemency, that we have compassion, that we tread others' guilt under our feet, that we show faithfulness to people even when they are unfaithful to us, that we're kind and merciful, that we pardon iniquities, that we're crowned with kindness and compassion, that we don't deal with others according to their sins or crimes, and that we seek to put others' transgressions as far away as hell is from heaven. This is the point of Lent. Today, if we haven't really lived that first phase as adequately as God might have wanted, the Father sees us and he's running. Praise be to you.